Christ, you will discover the true greatness of your own humanity.
Yeah, so thank you so much, Father Agostino and Holly, for being here. Thank you, guys, the audience that trekked over Zoom and mountains and everything to be with us here tonight. This is our first Power of Personhood, so we're so blessed to be here in New Jersey.
Blessed to be here with you guys. This is awesome. You guys definitely, I was amazed at how, like, the recall of all the different Cyril Malabar and et cetera events that we've done over the years. I've basically seen some of you guys grow up. But anyway, that's a great blessing to me. I'm super happy to be here.
The crazy part is he actually remembers, like, people's names and where they met him. I don't know how you do it, Father.
But I don't remember anything that you guys told me in private, though. Don't worry about that. I forgot all that.
So maybe can you tell us a little about yourself? I know you're originally from the RGV.
Yep, right? From South Texas.
Like South Texas, right next to the border. Like, what's it like growing up there and now being a Patterson guy, right? Not the Bronx.
Correct.
He's strong to New Jersey. What's that like?
Yeah, so I grew up in South Texas. Actually, there's a Cyril Malabar parish there, Divine Mercy in Edinburgh, Texas. And my family is from there originally. I came up to school at Seton Hall here in New Jersey, and I had no clue what the Franciscans were, had no inkling in my mind of who they were, what they did, and that God has a sneaky way of kind of like, he was kind of like drawing me in, because a kid from South Texas, doesn't come to the Bronx to explore his vocation, and so kind of like the Lord prepared the way. Went to the Bronx, graduated, discerned a call, moved into the Bronx, and kind of been between New York and New Jersey and Honduras ever since. And last couple of years, I've been preaching full time, so I've been doing a lot of traveling and stuff, and so.
And all over Instagram, if you haven't seen What's the Word Wednesdays, you definitely got to check it out.
Oh, praise God! Gotta go to where the people are at, right?
And yeah. So,
trying to make sure that the message, that people are encouraged, because like so many times people can feel discouraged, and if that's a way that people can receive the word of God, well, let's do it.
Yeah, and he's actually flying out to Honduras in the morning, right?
Flying tomorrow morning. Mass is at 3 a.m. if anyone wants to come.
Actually, no? I come. Might take you, no. Holly, will you be there at the 3 a.m. Mass?
Should I be there?
She would be, but she's probably not. She doesn't need to be.
Nice. And Holly, can you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Sure. I was born and raised in Orange County, California.
Whoa. So, OC. Look at that.
OC. We got a couple Californians.
California girl.
And came out here, was working as a director of religious education and youth ministry. And later, kind of by God's providence, met Father Agostino, and you know, your whole life kind of changes because you get involved with the friars, and all of a sudden, like, you're on this adventure, like, you're just going where the friars go, and on mission. And so I'm the director of a house of discernment for women, Casa Guadalupe, and that's just a great blessing. Women come to live for a year or two to discern their vocation, but also just give a year to the Lord, to listen to the Lord, to serve, and to see what he's about. So it's such a blessing. I got involved with Corazon Puro, kind of, I want to say by accident, but it's really providence. But I was coming just to a mass that I thought Father was offering, and it turned out to be the very first CP meeting, and I just fell in love with the
message. And you become a missionary right then and there?
Well, almost, because I came and I said, this is the best theology of the body talk I've ever heard. And I was a youth leader, so I brought a bunch of my youth group kids the following month. And it's funny, the connection with LifeNet. So I'm a speaker with LifeNet. We do chastity and pro-life. So it's kind of like the gringo cousin of Corazon Puro. You know, we kind of work together. And Odette, the other co-founder of Corazon Puro, had been to a LifeNet training and had met with Father and said, we want to do this ring ceremony. We want to do this in the Bronx. And ours is a five-week session. And Father said, why are we going to end? You can't stop talking about chastity. So his vision was communal, to bring people in. And so we worked together, and LifeNet's generously shared a lot of their resources and everything. And so it's like what we do in English, we do bilingually in Corazon Puro, and
That's
it's just
awesome.
A big blessing.
Yeah, I remember going to the gala, and this was something that spoke to my heart so much, is at the end of the gala, you had like probably what was like 40 or 50 young people from all over New York City and New Jersey stand up and like kind of be proud that they've taken a pledge to be chaste until marriage. I mean, up until that point, like I kind of knew what you guys did, but that was like incarnation. Like that was just like so real, like wow, like they're really impacting so many people's lives in New York City, like where obviously theology of the body is needed everywhere, but you know, the life that so many people here go up through and the things that we see, man, I was just telling them back there, but it's like Superman and Superwoman, like New York 1 and 2. Like, no, thank you guys for being
Jesus
here.
And Mary.
Amen. Amen.
That's true. All right, 3 and 4.
We just won for them.
Yeah, so power of personhood, kind of what we're here to talk about today is, it's interesting because like for a lot of people here today, this is probably the first time since the pandemic that we're coming to an in-person event. And this pandemic has changed so many people's lives in so many ways. And in one way, we feel like the world is so global, right? Like we know when things happen all around the world at the drop of a hat. But actually, you know, when you really look at the impact of the pandemic in certain ways, it's even though it's so global, we don't necessarily feel more together. I remember, like, you know, countries thinking about hoarding supplies, and even when you think about different states. And so Pope Francis, you know, in such a timely way, releases this encyclical, Fratelli Tutti, which talks about brotherhood, universal brotherhood and universal sisterhood, and just how globalization makes us neighbors, but it doesn't actually make us like brothers and sisters. Like, why do you think that is? Why do you think it's so hard to feel like the other person is my brother and sister?
Well, we're asking that question in the backdrop of the Northeast, right? New York, New Jersey. It's kind of like there's a little bit of a reputation. You could live right next to somebody and like never know them. And so I've reflected on that because growing up in Texas, it's like you know everybody. And if you don't say hi, it's just like, what is, are you mad at me or something like that? In New York, if you say hi, they
think you're
crazy. You
got the headphones on, so you probably can't even hear them.
It's true. But I think that with a globalized world, this is just my theory. I think that that we don't know how to compute with all the input. There's so much input, and to be able to even be present to somebody is difficult. But I think that also is like we have lost the art of entering into a relationship. And, you know, not to get into this, but I know that because I talk to a lot of young adults who are discerning their path to marriage, and like I'm sometimes just like, no, bro, don't say that. No, you don't say that. You don't do that. You don't really. Why? It's like you almost need to write a book, a how-to on how to enter into just a friendship, just to have experience a relationship as a brother, as a sister, because so many of these things somewhere along the line have been lost. I think we can say. There's so many other things that we're good at. There's so many other things that have come to the fore, but it's not necessarily me listening to you and me really hearing you and you hearing me. It's something that we need to come back to.
Yeah, and I mean, St. Francis was actually, when he had the experience of going into the Middle East, meeting the Muslim Sultan, someone that was like totally different than him, you know, it was probably a crazy experience, right? Like trying to interact with someone that's so out of your frame of reference. But I remember reading, you know, in Fratelli Tutti that he made sure he told all of his fellow brothers, like, you know, when we encounter people that are different than us, like we should be subject to them. Mm. Like, what do you think that means? Like, actually, Holly, this is something that I really admire about you is like, even the few interactions that I've had about you, there's such a reverence and a depth that you see in every person. And all we had was phone conversations. And I felt like I was so important to you. What is that like? Like, how do you...
Thank you, Brian. I mean, I think that's the beauty of our faith, and I think that's possibly the reason why I felt during the pandemic, wow, we're all going to be united now. We're all going to see each other as brother and sister, because every single one of us, regardless of race, of class, male, female, rich, poor, everybody has to wear a mask right now. Everybody's equally susceptible to this disease. We're the same. And yet, we're in a culture, and now a worldwide culture, that on the one hand wants equality, but on the other hand wants to be different. I want to be my own unique person, and nobody put me in a box or tell me anything. I want to identify as something completely different. And so, and it's because we don't have the basis of the dignity of the human person. Amen. Based in God, right? Yeah. I'm the son, the daughter of a king, and I'm made in his image and likeness. And I think when that's taken away, we're going to identify by something else that is, you know, something that's going to be lost or changed or taken away or bought. And so losing that perspective also really loses the true uniqueness of each person. It's funny because when we encounter one another with reverence to say, you're my brother because we have the same father, and all of a sudden our equality is established, our sameness is recognized and appreciated, then we can also learn to appreciate the differences. Like, tell me about your culture. Tell me about how you express, you know, reverence to your father, to your mother in your culture versus how we do in ours. What is your food like? What is your dance like? You know, and so now we can relish those differences rather than seeing them in some way as combative or something I need to protect against, or, you know, it makes that inequality so much greater.
Yeah, and those differences are not, like, part of the substance of who we are, right? It's like, what's the color of my hair? Like, you know, like, those are so trivial, right? But in our, like, deepest essence, like, we're all the same. Like, we may look different, we may wear different clothes, but, like, this idea that anyone, you know, whether they are born with genetic disorders, whether they're whatever age they are, whatever color they are, that we're all just, like, that's kind of a crazy concept, that we all have this immeasurable value, right? Father, something that Holly mentioned was, like we all find our identity in as a son or a daughter, and you're someone who goes around the country, and this is probably the biggest message that you preach, you know, when, especially, like, the pandemic brought to light so many issues of despair and discouragement, isolation, like how do we get back to that, like, identity as a child?
I think we see it in the other person, even when they can't see it themselves. To see someone's dignity, it's like, I know I had to have somebody see it in me when somebody, like, saw my goodness, even when I didn't think that I was good, that kind of, like, awoke something in me. And so when you are one of those people that just sees the goodness in others, it's like, you know, that's why I love John Paul II, because I remember I was reading one of his talks to young people in Paris, and, like, JP2's method is, like, he just tells everything about you that's good, even if, like, you don't do any of it. So he was like, oh, young people, you're so good. You are the ones that are getting closer. And I'm thinking, I saw a picture. It's like a whole bunch of, like, you know, punk kids. And, you know, like, I'm like, I don't think they're, like, living that. But he speaks to the truth of who we are, even when we don't know it ourselves. And there's something about that that awakens within you something. I remember just so many times hearing young people pour their hearts out and just hearing the goodness there. And when I say that, I say, you have such a beautiful heart. You're so good. They're like, I don't think so. And they don't believe it themselves. But, like, when you see it and you call it out, it begins to kind of, like, bring an awareness of that. And it's all because of who God created us to be. I was talking to a young woman from Lebanon, sent me a message and asked me some questions on some moral issues. I was like, okay. And I was just kind of breaking it down. And I said, well, first of all, it begins with your dignity. And then she responded and she said, oh, I thought dignity was actually something that, you know, is given by society. And I'm like, no. That dignity is part of you. It's because of who you were created, by whom you were created. That's why you have this dignity. And no one nor anything can take that away. But so many times when we don't realize that, when we don't understand that, we allow ourselves to be in situations of use. And every single human person on the face of this earth is an end in themselves and not a means of use. Even if that person agrees to being used, they still, because of who they are meant to be an object of love. They're a subject and not to be meant to be objectified. And this is something that never grows old, especially today, where so many people feel like they're not good enough. And when you speak to them about that they are good enough, not because of the good grades that they get, not because, and although that's great, not because of the letters after their name or the MRS in front of their name. all those things are beautiful, but because of who you are, you possess this dignity. Now there's more. There's more when you enter into relationship. There's more, and I think we might touch on it tonight. When you enter into community, we become more an image of God through that. But it's important to start right there. And that, like I said, never grows old.
Yeah, that's so interesting that you said, like, that person thought that dignity is given by society. And I'm sure a lot of us probably believe this. And if we do believe it, then it's no wonder why so many people feel objectified. Because, like, I remember hearing, you know, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is use, mm-hmm. right? And how many people get used, whether it's in relationships. I mean, that's like the less of it. But then you think about in the world, like poverty, human trafficking. So many ways where we objectify people. Like, but what's crazy is that I see this as a young person. I feel angry about it, but I also feel like indifferent. Like, it's so easy to be okay with being objectified or be okay with someone else being objectified. Like, why do you think we're so indifferent? Like, as a society, as a community?
I think even if I intellectually know that I have dignity and that love is unconditional or meant to be, I think I've fallen for the lie many times that it is about use and even about being useful. And I know also talking with young people, sort of feeling discouraged and despondent because I don't feel like I'm useful enough. I don't feel like I have something to give. And we're all about productivity in our society. And, you know, you're a number that could be replaced. And if someone does a better job than you, then you're going to be out. And we don't really care because you're disposable. And this throwaway culture that Pope Francis speaks of so often, but we kind of believe it. And I think that's why what Father's saying is so important. It never grows old, because I need to be reminded of this daily, that dignity has so much more to do with who God is than who I am.
Yeah.
And my relationship with him. And when we take him out of the picture, then it's really about how useful are you. And that's why Pope Francis mentions the unborn, the babies in the womb are not useful yet, so we can get rid of them. And the elderly are not useful anymore, and so we can get rid of them. And it makes every person disposable and everything in our society disposable. And so coming back to this idea of being loved just for who you are, I think it really comes down to the family, and that's why the family is under such attack. It's only in the family that a person is loved for who they are. It's like, that's your sister, you have to love her, you know, and it may be a difficulty, but then someone's you know, messing with your sister. You said, well, wait a minute, that's my sister. And all of a sudden I have this understanding of there's a dignity because she's part of our family. And so we stick together. And since the family is being disbanded, even that sense, that school of love, that school of your goodness, just because you're a member of this family, we're losing that. And we have to earn the right to exist.
Yeah, absolutely. I you know, with the indifference, I remember one time we were in like inner city Chicago, and in Chicago there's tons of homeless people in different areas, and you know, we made some sandwiches, we sang some songs, and we thought we were doing a good thing going around handing sandwiches and just care packages to the people there. And then we thought, like, you know, it's not enough to just like hand something, right? But we just sat down and we started talking to them, and some of the conversations that we had was just crazy. I remember one woman in particular, her biggest sadness was, you know, people walk by me every day and they pretend as if I don't exist, you know, and to just for me to go, like, so Lumen Vitae, like what we do is work in Haiti. And so obviously the poverty in Haiti is just another level that until I went there, I've never seen. But coming back to America, there was just this thought that, like, yes, the poverty is terrible in Haiti, but at least like relatively people are all going through that together. Whereas, you know, here in New York City, you see a homeless person on the street and they feel so much inferior to the people that are just daily walking by them, basically almost pretend. I mean, from me as the person that's walking by them, I'm thinking like, oh, I don't want to make eye contact because I don't want them to think that I'm going to give them money. But if you actually go into their shoes, they're thinking like, oh my gosh, these people don't even see that I exist. And just think about how that makes, like, people feel. I mean, Father, I'm sure you've kind of seen or encountered this. You have any?
I mean, yeah, I got tons of stories. Should write a book actually about all the encounters. It's a think about for a second going through New York City, looking specifically for those people and going up to them. And that's kind of what we do as friars. You know, that's our joy. To enter into conversation with them. And I remember this one time, just real quick, I was supposed to have this meeting with the cardinal, and I thought it was all special. I was like, oh, brothers, I have a meeting with the cardinal and stuff and like that. And I was taking the train down from the Bronx, and I took the wrong train. I took an express train that was gonna take me all the way down to 14th Street. And like, I'm like, oh, great, I'm late, I'm gonna be late, I'm a Franciscan and I'm Hispanic. He's gonna be like, oh, great, Hispanics and Franciscans are always late. You know, I was like all into myself thinking about how I failed. And then I just like stopped and I said, wait, hold on. God, maybe you're doing something. And I just began to pray for the people. I thought, I'm in the wrong train, but maybe I'm in the right train. So I just started praying for the people around me. And I was like, Lord God, help that man. You know, yeah. It was like, he's like looking at himself, like all pretty hair and stuff. He's doing to himself, Lord God, help him. And like this other woman, her hair was disheveled and stuff. And I was just praying for people. And then a guy comes in, he opens up the door and he just says, hey, excuse me. I don't mean to interrupt your morning. I didn't expect to be this, but you know, I just got back from Iraq and man, I haven't been able to find food. And I just need some help. And he took his, it was in the summer, he took his t-shirt up and his back was filled with scars. And he said, look, you can't make this up. Please, if you got anything. And he just started walking through the subway. And you know what? New Yorkers, they're good, man. It was like, you got a good story, man. They were putting like dollar bills in there. He was doing pretty good. And then when he comes up closer to me, my heart starts beating faster because I realize I was on the wrong train, but God put me on the right train. And even though I thought I was coming to some fancy meeting with the cardinal, God wanted me to have this meeting with him. Because it was Jesus that was walking through that subway. And when he came up to me and I said, brother, I don't have any money to give you, but I can give you my blessing. And he looked at my face and he said, that's what I really need. And I prayed over him right there. And he just buried his head into my shoulder. And he was like, thank you, thank you, thank you so much. And then after that, I didn't care how late I was for the meeting because I knew that I was about what the Lord had sent me to do. And like that, there's so many things. And sometimes it's great like that. It's kind of you feel good about yourself and stuff like that. But other times it's actually it really like you battle. Like there's some place you need to be. There's some important thing and like it inconveniences you. And if it happens all the time, you're constantly inconvenienced. And so it's like you have to be able to kind of like live on a different level. Live on a different level where you're just like, this person, this could change their life. Yeah, I'm late. This didn't happen. I'm taking an online course right now. Yeah, pray for me. Yeah. And I called my professor up to tell him that I'm going to Central America and I'm not able to get the assignment in. I have not done that in like 30 years, okay? I'm pretty good. And he said, of course. In fact, if I can help you in what you're doing in Honduras, let me know. So it's like, God has something more in store, even if it takes us out of our comfort zone. You know what? It's supposed to take us out of our comfort zone. It is supposed to wound us because it wounded Jesus. And this personhood, when you see they're so good, you also are willing to be pierced for the sake of their salvation in imitation of Jesus.
I mean, the story that you just told is basically the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, you're on your way, and it's funny because in the Good Samaritan, right, the people who walk by him, the Levite...
And the priest.
And the priest. They're the religious people, right? They're the ones who are supposed to be doing it. And then here comes the Samaritan who doesn't have faith, you know, is totally out of the picture. It's just crazy how, you know, like when we come to church, right, and we faithfully go to Mass and participate in praise and worships and devotions and all these things are needed, right, for our salvation. Like, so I'm not discounting it, but, you know, how often do we just leave and then we're totally not aware or not attuned to these people that are there? How do we be the Good Samaritan? Or
I'm gonna let Holly answer this, but before that, I'm gonna tell a story where Holly helped me to do that. So we were in the Bronx. We just finished an event, and actually Holly was giving me a ride back to the Friary, and there was, you know, all these people in her van. There's always people in Holly's van. She's always giving somebody a ride. And we're driving through the Bronx, and we come up across a rumble. There's like 7-8 guys at least beating up this one guy.
Don't tell me you got in the middle of that.
And like, I'm thinking like, I should probably do something. And then like Holly just drives up, she stops, puts it in park, and looks at me. I'm just like, okay.
That's awesome. Way to go, Holly.
That decision's made. So I think my point is that if we try to do it just by ourselves, it's going to be really hard. But if we live in a community that we're all striving for this, like our sister in Christ inspired me, a priest, I'm the one who was supposed to do something. I'm not going to lie. I was just like, oh, great, what's going to happen? But I did because that gave me strength. And we draw strength from each other when we live this. And so we're able to kind of like share that with each other. And I think that's also an important thing, to learn how to share glory stories, not boasting about what we did, but boasting in the Lord of what the Lord did. And I think that's helpful for us to live that, because if we just like, I'm going to go and save the poor in New York City, yeah, let me know how long that lasts. But when we live in a community where that's supported, where when you get yelled at, spat at, cursed at, you're able to come to a place and you're like, It's for the Lord that we're doing this, but Holly.
Amen. And you should have seen him jump out of that car. He just jumped out of there and went, in the name of Jesus, stop. And everybody just stopped and looked at him. We're like, what? What happened? And they stopped. They just completely stopped. And it was disbanded, and it was amazing. And
one guy tried to explain it to me. No, no, but Father, you got to understand. Yo, he deserves it. In the name of Jesus.
That's true. Good times in the Bronx. But one of the things I think that was related in this, that Fratelli Tutti, he says that the way we show dignity to another, and I'd never seen this before, but he says we show dignity. He redefines dignity as being willing to enter into the suffering of another. And I've just been kind of chewing on that, because if we don't really know our own dignity, and none of us really do know the immeasurable worth of being the son, the daughter of God, then there's a suffering in that, there's a lacking in that, and the one thing that does unite every person in the whole world is that we suffer. To different extremes, to different levels. Some have everything, but in the midst of it, they're in isolation and depression, and others have nothing and they're filled with joy. But we all suffer in some way or another, and I think that's just the message of the incarnation, is that Jesus, to say, I am one of you, how did he prove that he really became one of us? But he suffered. He entered into our suffering. And that's why we have to get out of our comfort zone. We just have to say, you know, we're protecting ourselves. We're trying to self-medicate our own suffering. And the real answer is by showing my wounds to others, to say we're the same, rather than hiding my wounds and trying to feel like I have to prove to the world that I'm good, that I'm okay, and hide all of my weaknesses. The Christian just says, look, I am weak, and I rejoice in my weakness, because when I am weak, then he is strong. And so I enter into the weakness of another, not in a way of let me help you, we go to serve the poor, and like, oh, let me come and help you poor people. I don't even like to call them the poor, because it sort of makes it us and them from the get. So to say these are the people that happen to have less, but maybe they happen to have more. Mm. But entering into their suffering is what unites us, but also pulls me out of myself. And that becomes that sincere gift of self that John Paul II says, you know, we find ourselves when we become a sincere gift of self to another.
I remember a brother, we were in the streets in New York, and this homeless guy came up to us, and he was a mess, and he smelled pretty bad, and he gave us such a word, such a prayer. And then as he was leaving, the brother said, what he looks like on the outside is what we look like on the inside, but we just cover it up. And I was like, "Oof, brother." And there's something about seeing, I remember another brother exhorting people who were so tight in like making sure everything, every T is crossed, every I is dotted. And he said, go be with the poor, not because they need help, but because they're better than you, he said. And I was just like, And I think that that's a mentality shift that needs to happen. It's like if I knew Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was going to speak at Madison Square Garden, I would get in line and I would wait for 3 days. Jesus is here. In Matthew chapter 20, he said, when you did this to the least of my brethren, you did them to me. What does life look like when you see the presence of Jesus in everyone? And I'm not saying I'm there. The brothers who are here are like, I live with you, brother. I could tell some stories. But this is what we want to be, and what would happen to our world if we began to live this way. That's what I want. That's what I think Pope Francis is getting at with Fratelli Tutti. And I think, if I may, I think he's getting at something else. This happened during Holy Hour. So Pope Francis is taking quotes from St. Francis and using that as the first lines of some of his encyclicals, Laudato Si, Fratelli Tutti. Fratelli Tutti is an admonition. It's the sixth admonition. So St. Francis gives, he gives like, I don't know, how it's like, 40 or so, something like that, like 30 or 40 little admonitions, basically advice. It's like, look, don't be all about yourself, okay? And then we read this. This was to the brothers. And the sixth admonition, it's like Jesus suffered and died for us. Jesus gave his life, the good shepherd, and all we do is talk about it. I'm paraphrasing. I was like, all we do is we talk about the saints instead of really doing it. And I think that's what Pope Francis, like, why did he quote that admonition? He could have quoted a whole bunch of things from St. Francis about brotherhood or fraternity. And I think he's saying, we're a bunch of talk. We're talking about the problems. We need to be getting out there and doing it, not giving in to like a spirit of activism and like, I need to say, no, but to kind of get us off of our bums and out on the streets and encountering, because that's another big word that he uses in Fratelli Tutti, encounter and accompaniment. Like, we need to begin to learn this by doing it. And I say that, we're talking about it. We're sitting on a nice comfy chair over here. Yeah. There's AC going on. But I do
plan. Don't worry, I forced you into that nice comfy chair.
I plan on getting out there. And anyone wants to come with me, you let me know. We're going to do it, okay?
Yeah, I mean, it, like, with what you were just sharing, sorry, lost my train of thought for a second. Sorry. Holly, there was one thing that you were just sharing about how Jesus comes and heals our dignity, right? And then gives us to the other in community. And really, that's where we get so much our strength. And that's where encounters begin in our community. And this is what you're saying also, Father Agostino, about just encountering the other. You know, there's this idea, right, like in our world today where there's so many different struggles. We see racism, we see, you know, objectification through things like trafficking and all that kind of stuff, right? And so Instagram and Facebook gives us this idea that we're coming together and we're doing something about it. And not that any of those things are bad, but like you said, Pope Francis is really talking about this culture of encounter. Like, how do we begin that? How do we do that? Like, what are the struggles against that? Like, what does it mean to encounter?
It means, I think, a way of life where we search for Jesus in the other that is before us. That we live not so much with a me-centered mentality, but that we live with a Christ is in front of me, before me, and I want to serve Christ in that person. Even if this person is belligerent, even if this person comes from a different world, different color, different whatever, like you were saying before, Brian, people are people, you know, and to see that and to love that, even when they don't know how to love it themselves, is how I would describe encounter.
Mm-hmm. I would add to that, just that maybe as a practical way of maybe achieving that, and I love to hear about your stories of going to Haiti, because when you go on mission, it's not just me going one place for this experience. And then it can be, and that can be a danger, even in the church, I would say that sometimes we go to serve the poor, to go on mission, to feel good about me, right? Yeah. To feel like I did something better and I appreciate my things more. But it's all about what I get out of it. And
we end up using people.
We're using the people to serve ourselves and not even realizing it. And I think there is something true that the poor have something to give. Absolutely. We talk about being in the school of these people who know how to love, who know how to be human way better than I do. They are better than we are in so many ways. But to still break out of that narcissism that we have been raised in, we've been raised, it's all about me and protect me and look out for me. How do I break out of that? And I think a truly missionary mindset puts a person in a place of encounter. And I know when we go on mission, you know, we put our little CP jackets on, and then we're aware of the fact that I represent the Catholic Church right now. I'm representing this organization. I need to be a good missionary. I put on your good behavior. And so then it gives me new eyes. You know, we go into the airport, and the person who's looking at my passport, I'm like, I was meant to meet you today. You know, it's so exciting. And then you, every single person we meet, I have those eyes to really look for Jesus. But then, you know, I come back from mission, and I can go right back into everyday life. And I remember one time coming off of a mission, I went grocery shopping like the next day. We didn't have any food in the house. I went to the grocery store. I went to Trader Joe's. And it was shortly after I had given a LifeNet talk to some seventh graders. And I was marveling at how the Trader Joe's checker was a way better missionary than I was, and I had just come back from mission. But it was in the way that she worded her question to me. Instead of saying, how are you doing, or, you know, how's it going, she said, and where did you just come from right now? And I just was really in admiration of the brilliance of that question, because I couldn't say, fine, you know, I had to actually encounter and engage with her. And I said, I don't think you're ready for my answer right now. I just was talking about sex to seventh graders and God's plan for marriage. But you know what happened is we had this beautiful conversation, and she said, oh, I married an Orthodox Jew, and we waited. And I said, why are you whispering? Like, that's beautiful. I said, how long have you been married? 35 years. Oh. I said, you have any kids? She said, yeah, we got a bunch of teenagers. I said, have you shared your story with them? Oh, we don't talk about those things. I said, you better start talking about those things. But we just had a beautiful conversation. And I was asking myself on the way home, like, she looked at me as a person to encounter. And why do I not look at every person that I meet in my ordinary life as I would on a mission? Like, you are in my life today because God sent me. So not only looking at people with the eyes of faith to find Jesus, but to look at every moment, the sacrament of the present moment, every circumstance, being on the wrong train and saying, no, I'm on the right train. And to have that mindset is something, you know, we have to pray to the Holy Spirit for that, but there is an art and a habit and a virtue that we need to enkindle to be able to encounter Jesus in each person.
Yeah, and so we're never actually chasing those moments when we're in some foreign land on mission, or, you know, when we're at our youth group gathering or anything like that, but actually, like, you know, that's why Mother Teresa can say, you know, if you want to solve world peace, start by loving your family, start at home. That's pretty profound, just every single moment, seeing that as this God's gift to, like, love and be outside of yourself and think generously. Like, that's so hard.
Yeah, loving my family got really easy when I moved 2,000 miles away from them.
No, is that the advice you're giving?
Slight exaggeration. No, I think that... it's kind of funny because, like, when I am home, it's like how things just, like, surface. And, like, I remember my mom saying something. I'm just like, Mom. And I'm like, wait, hold on. I'm, like, in my 40s and I'm a priest. Why am I reacting this way? You know, like, what's going on here? What are those internal things? And I think they're wounds. Mm. And when we bring those wounds to the Lord, when they come up, it's not a failure. It's an opportunity for Him to heal you. And that's what I started kind of like thinking in my prayers, like, well, why am I reacting this way to that situation at home? And like, let me bring, Lord, I bring this to you. What a beautiful occasion. And it gives you an energy to pray, right? Like, this is happening in my family. I don't know how to fix it. I can't make this person change their mind. And they're obviously hurting other people. Lord, but you have a plan here. And to begin to pray like that. And I'll share a story in my family. When my father passed away, my brother was, it was unforeseen. And my family was all kind of like in shock. And so I got home and, you know, somebody had to begin to make decisions about how he was going to get buried, where, and all this. So I began to make decisions. Well, my brother, after he kind of like, you know, got over the shock, he got very angry because things weren't done. He felt that he wasn't consulted or something like that. You know, that's just kind of like the icing on the cake, because there was all these other things from, like, you know, whatever, childhood or, you know, adolescence. And, like, he just stopped talking to me. And obviously that was a huge wound. And I'm just thinking, like, what? You know, like, I was trying to help over here. Like, why are you giving me this grief? And I remember it was in a solitude. The friars, every year we take at least 7 days of silence every year, and then other times of retreats. But, like, I was there in silence, and I just remember saying to the Lord, even if my brother never speaks to me again, I will follow you. I just remember feeling that in prayer. And then the day I came out of my retreat, he calls me up and he said, I'm so sorry. I don't even know what was going on. I just, you know, I want us to be a family. And I'm just like, I felt like Abraham, you know, like, you know, like, okay, I'm going to give up my family. And then the Lord says, wait, hold on. I just wanted to check. You're good. You're good. And I think that God wanted me to pray until it hurt. And I don't think we're doing that in our families. I think we're avoiding a lot of situations. We don't want to deal. It's just too crazy. And like, I talk to a lot of people in the Syro-Malabar world, and I get it. You know, it happens in the Hispanic world as well. It's like, yeah, you know, our parents grew up in a different context, and it's really hard, but we love them, but it's hard, and it's just like, let's pray until it hurts. Let's bring them to the Lord in a radical way. We're putting together like a catechetical toolkit in Corazón Puro, and one of the things that we're doing is, like, we give people challenges. And my favorite challenge is alien takeover challenge, where, like, we're talking about charity and stuff, and we say, pretend that you got taken over by an alien and go home and be super nice to everybody. Like, do the dishes, take out the trash, and, like, freak your mom out, basically. And, like, what happens if we were to do that today?
Change the world.
Let's change the world in Jesus' name.
Yeah. And it's interesting because we talked about the Good Samaritan and how, you know, we could be the Levite or the priest, but actually what you're pointing to is, you know, a lot of times, like, we're the wounded person, right? We're the one that's, like, broken, and, you know, we may not be materially poor, but the insides of us are super poor, you know, like, and the church fathers say that actually, the Good Samaritan could be understood as Jesus, the one who wasn't in our appearance or likeness, that came from heaven and came and picked us up. And it's so funny because you guys also talked about how community, like, Jesus takes and brings him to the innkeeper and says, like, you know, like, ask him to take care of him, help him heal, but then I'll come back, I'll take care of it. And so, like, that inner, like, if we don't actually address the inner poverty, the inner woundedness, the person that's half beaten on the roadside within us, even though on the outside we may look like really well put together, then, man, we're like, where are we?
Yeah, and I think something you touch on there too, Brian, is an antidote to our self-centered way of serving that can be, and God is merciful and he uses everything. But you mentioned that not only does Jesus, the Good Samaritan, come and wash off our wounds and bring us to the inn, but, like, continues this accompaniment. And he's willing to suffer, pays the price, you know, puts money down, basically gives his Amex card and says, if there's anything else that he needs, it's on me, and continue. It's just like an investment in this person for life. And I think that is something that is the virtue of perseverance. And that's why it's, in some ways, in your family, it's harder to love in your family, because it's easier to go and give a sandwich to someone on the street and have a nice little conversation and walk away.
And forget
about it. But to continue, to continue in relationship, that perseverance. And even when that person responds to in a way that doesn't feel good, and it doesn't make me feel good about myself. In fact, maybe it even touches on my own wounds, and then I'm ashamed of how I react, and now I have to humble myself. But that person is, you know, I should kiss their feet. Like, you just revealed my true self to myself and to you, and thank you, and now that can be healed, and we can be healed together. And so that attitude of humility can come about if we see ourselves not in this facade that we've created ourselves to be, but just how God sees us.
I have a story,
and keep it coming, Father.
It's hard to share this one. So we were we did a mission trip down to South Texas, and on one of the days, a couple people came early, and I said, "Hey, look, let's go into Mexico. There's a couple spots right now when you cross over to Mexico where it's basically a tent city. There's all these people there, refugees." And that's where we were going to go. But I thought, well, before we go there, let's go to this one spot where it's kind of like a little bit more touristy, you know, buy some stuff, you know, take some stuff home, you know, nothing wrong with that. That's not what we were about. But I said, you know, we have some time. Let's go over here. And so we went over there, and like, I was like showing them around. And, you know, me, I'm always like kind of like, I take like a $5 bill, and I change it into quarters, and I'm giving quarters to all the little kids who are selling gums and stuff like that, you know, trying to give to everybody. And then I see this one lady that has a little cup, and she has a little baby, and then I put some money in her cup, and I say, God bless you, what's your name? And Mexicans tell your entire full name, you know, Maria Huerta Torres Ortiz. I'm like, what? And I said, oh, that's my last name. And, you know, that happens a whole lot. I know it happens in a lot of different cultures where you have the same last name. It's like, hey, that's my last name. Like, where are you from? And then she mentioned the town where my family came from in Mexico. And it began to change. And I said, what is your name? She was my relative. I had never met her, but when I mentioned to her my family line, she just began to cry. And she was basically my grandmother's cousin. And there she was on the street of Mexico begging for money. And obviously, you know, this changed things. Other people in the family were there, and we had a conversation, you know, exchanged names and numbers and prayed, and I went back and I verified all the stories, and they were true. And so I just share that because we say that we're supposed to practice fraternity, you know, that treat people not as neighbors but as brothers. They might indeed be your brother, your sister. Sometimes we pick up guys who are, I just picked up a guy who was drunk on the street in the Bronx, thinking he's someone's father. He's someone's brother, someone's son. And if it was my father, God rest him, I would want someone to treat him with love and dignity. And these are the things, this is the way that we are meant to live. And that has ramifications, not just in our interpersonal relationships, but in the geopolitical sphere, because like if countries begin to live this way, there's going to be a huge difference. And dare I say, my own flesh and blood isn't going to be begging for money on the streets of Mexico. But this is what we need to be about.
Really, for Pope Francis says, for justice, for goodness, for solidarity, for any of these things to take place, human dignity has to happen first. You know, just like you said, Father, like if I can't see the other as my brother, as my sister, as my father, as my mother, that's powerful. Thank you so much for sharing that. Maybe before we wrap this part up, is there anything that you guys would want to leave our folks here and hopefully the people who listen to this podcast in the future?
Go ahead, Holly. I'm going to need a couple of minutes to recover from what I just shared.
Thank you, Father. I guess the understanding that, that love requires sacrifice, and love is not love if there's not suffering involved. And our understanding of love in our culture, and I say this for myself as well, can be so self-centered. It's really about my feelings and what does it do for me, and I love this person because they make me feel good, rather than for themselves as an end and not a means. But to see dignity, my own dignity is based in the love of the Father. Like, that's my identity, I'm loved. But then to say, therefore, the identity of the person in front of me is to be loved by the Father, but also by me. And Pope Francis here is saying that to love that person is to enter into their suffering and to not be afraid to enter into that. And it's messy. It's messy. We want everything to be nice and neat and pretty, and we think that, like, oh, you know, we almost act like it's a problem to be solved rather than a person to be loved. And we're not problems. We're people, and people have a lot of different aspects to them, and it's really messy, and I think the Holy Spirit's messy. You know, there's a reason the symbols are wind. You know, wind makes a big mess. Fire takes over everything. I mean, he's out of control. And I think that's what it is that we need to lose our grip. And St. Francis, I just love his view of, like, nothing is mine but my sins. And just, like, to have nothing of our own, not only meaning not being attached to material things, but even my reputation, what I think is important, what I want to protect myself, my views of all these things, this total lack of self-centeredness can only come by being focused on the other and seeing that you're the one that is important. And when I'm able to do that, I'm free to become more fully myself and what God has called us to be, and to have that solidarity, that communion. That's all Pope Francis, just rephrase.
And the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Father, any last thoughts?
In Fratelli Tutti, I know we're looking at chapter 1 and 2, but in chapter 3, he reiterates something that's in another church document, Gaudium et Spes, that we really find ourselves when we give ourselves. And I think that's important to say. When you give of yourself to God and to God's purposes, there is no way that he will be outdone in kindness. The little that we give, he multiplies, and we end up finding what we're looking for by taking the risk and giving it all away. And if I may, I believe that more people are called to give more radically, and either through ignorance or cowardness, we don't. And I just want to challenge anyone who's listening. If the Lord is asking you to give your life in service. Does that mean you're going to become a priest? Well, I mean, hey, let me know if you feel the call. We'll talk. But no, it's not even about that. It's about you hearing God's call where you're at and responding fully. Brian, you're a married man, but I give thanks to God that you're trying to respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I feel more young people feel that and maybe just need to hear this word. If he's calling you, go. Give your life. Pour yourself out. Like St. Francis says, hold back nothing of yourself for yourself. For he who gives himself completely waits for all of you.
Amen. I think what's coming to my heart right now is just the Blessed Mother in her room the night that the angel Gabriel came to her. You know, she was probably 16. You know, really the most monumental moment of all of history. Like, when you think the fact that history is divided by this person of Jesus Christ, you know, this angel comes and calls 16 young Mary to something that she really doesn't know about, and literally, like, the world hinges, our salvation hinges at, like, her yes, but in her, it wasn't like her confidence in herself, but just her absolute trust in God and his goodness that she gives her yes, and we all receive all of the fruits because of it. We receive salvation. Our lives are forever changed. The course of history is forever changed, all because of that yes. So just to echo, Father, what you're saying is, yeah, young people, don't be afraid to do daring, crazy, courageous things for the Lord, not for ourselves,
amen,
right? But for the Lord, because the world needs it, right? And so,
This is bring to mind the often quoted text of St. Catherine of Siena, which is, be who you're called to be, and you'll set the world on fire. And so many of us, we want to be fully alive, and yet fear and insecurity and all these things hold us back. But just to trust when God has a plan and we say yes to it, you know, in a much smaller way than Our Lady, but there's something, that visual that you just painted for us, that image of all of heaven rejoicing and all of the angels and saints in the future, all of us, like, waiting, holding our breath for her to say yes, and then the rejoicing that happened as she said yes. Like, Hebrews says, we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, and heaven is watching each one of us, and even in the little tiny yeses of the moment of the day, it's like heaven rejoices. He said yes, she said yes, and the world's changed. So let's respond and say yes.
Amen. Father, could you close us with a prayer?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord God, you sent your Son among us to take on, Lord, our human nature. Your Son, Lord God, assumed what he was not so that we can be what we could not. We pray, Lord God, that this radical solidarity, this incredible fraternity of the Incarnation may inspire in us, Lord God, a desire to be one with you to everyone we meet, beginning in our own hearts, Lord, with an encounter with you, but then, Lord, flowing forth to those around us, to those in our home, to those in our streets, to those in our world. We pray, Lord God, that you who are sowing the seeds of a radical yes in the hearts of the young people who are listening to us may be so good and faithful to complete it, to complete this good work that you have begun in us. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord.